It's good to be with you, good to be with you today. And some of you may not know who I am. Bill Gardner, my wife Lori, and I, members of Wycliffe Bible Translators. We've been in Africa 19 years. The last 4 years, our Wycliffe assignment has been to teach at Trinity Western at the Canada Institute of Linguistics. And so we've enjoyed our work there and enjoyed fellowshipping with you here. Today I want to build upon the solid foundation that Ed started last week when he talked about the importance of building our lives upon a solid foundation, upon meditating on the Word of God, and the Word of God being both the Scriptures and on Jesus, that our faith would be radically centered on Jesus. I'd like to address today, in particular, an issue that I think is crucial for us. When I taught exegesis in Eastern Africa, I would tell them that someone who was responsible for road maintenance once told me that the three most important principles for road maintenance were, one, keep the water off the road. Two, keep the water off the road. Three, keep the water off the road. And having lived in Africa, I can assure you that is true. You drive through 2 or 3 feet of water, and you're very glad if you have a snorkel coming out at the top. And even here, it's amazing to see how just one or two rains, the roads can get so damaged. So similarly, for studying the Bible, the three most important principles for studying the Bible are, what is the context? What is the context? And what is the context? Context, context, context. There are several contexts when we study the Bible. These include historical, cultural, and linguistic. They also include the overall context of the Bible, and often the particular context. As an example, 1 Corinthians is a very important scripture, but to understand it can be a bit challenging. Paul's letters are a little bit like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. You can hear what he's saying, but you're not hearing what the other person is saying. And to understand 1 Corinthians, we need to know from what Paul said that he had sent them an earlier letter, and then they had written back with some questions, and that's part of how 1 Corinthians is organized. He's going through answering those questions. So sometimes it would be really helpful to know exactly what those questions were. So like when he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, what question was he answering? And that's true in a lot of other issues. So understanding the context is so crucial to understand the scriptures well. Unfortunately, we often quote verses out of context, including many well-known ones, like Revelation 3:20, Ephesians 2:8-9, even John 3:16. Sometimes the result is a wrong interpretation, a wrong application. For example, Revelation 3:20 is often used to invite someone to become a Christian. But in its context, what is Revelation 3:20 addressed to? It's addressed to Christians. And Jesus is calling them and us to repent in order to have fellowship with Jesus. So it's not about what we often use it for. And we accuse cults of twisting scripture, but sometimes we twist scripture. We find, oh, this verse will work. Is that what that verse is really talking about? Let's look at what it means in its context. It's great to call people to come to faith in Christ, but Revelation 3:20 is about a lot more than that. It applies to us. We need to repent and return to have fellowship with Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, often quoted, very important. Ed spoke about that when he talked about sola fide, and we're all familiar with that. But we also need verse 10. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But verse 2, 8, and 9 should never be read without verse 10. And John 3:16, you go, John 3:16, out of context, what do you mean? God loves us. Yes, but there's so much more to John 3:16. You need to look at the context. And I think the immediate context of verses 14 and 15 are often totally ignored. Now, it is a little bit odd. You have to know your Old Testament. But he says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he says, in the same way, God loved the world. So what Jesus is doing in verses 14 and 15, I believe, is answering Nicodemus' question, how can a person be born anew? And that's John 3:16 builds upon that. So we need to look at context. There's so much. It isn't that John 3:16 is applied in the wrong way, but there's so much more to it if we look at a little bit more of the context. There's a lot more I'd like to say about these passages in particular, but instead this morning I'd like to consider the Great Commission given to us by Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And I'll read that for us. Jesus' disciples were with him, and then Jesus came to them. This is after his resurrection, before his ascension. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We're familiar with that, but I'd like to restate how we often think about this commission. If you think of this as Matthew 28, light. Preach the gospel, lead people to make decisions for Christ, and teach them to believe much of what I said to you. Let me read that again. Preach the gospel, lead people to make decisions for Christ, and teach them to believe much of what I said to you. Did you notice some of the differences between what Jesus actually said and what we hear? We're going to look at some of those. First of all, the Great Commission is not primarily about evangelism. Instead, it is about discipleship. Go and make disciples of all nations. Of course, evangelism is the first step of discipleship. It's a crucial first step, but it's only the first step. Evangelism without discipleship is like making babies but not sticking around for the hard part of being parents. We often hear about people making decisions for Christ, but less often are these newborns followed up and nurtured and guided to become mature Christians. This is a crucial issue for evangelicals in particular, for all of us as followers of Jesus to take to heart. Second, the Great Commission is not primarily about reaching people who are similar to us, people who are near us, people who are around us. They are included, but instead, it's about reaching beyond social and cultural barriers. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Keith Green used to say, people say, I need a call to go into missions. And he said, well, everybody's been told to go and make disciples of all nations. If you need a call, it's a call to stay. Missions, cross-cultural ministry, reaching out beyond our own social and cultural barriers, beyond them. It's not optional for Christians. The question for true followers of Jesus is not, should I be involved in cross-cultural ministry, in taking the gospel to people who've never heard? But instead, it should be, how should I be involved in going to the nations, the people groups, with God's good news about Jesus? Third, besides evangelism, and making discipleship includes teaching and character development, which takes time. Evangelism can be quick, Discipleship takes time. Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you." Not just to believe correct doctrine, although that is important, but also to learn to observe, that is, to obey Jesus' commands, which are not just his suggestions to us. On what basis did Jesus say he would separate the sheep from the goats at the judgment? Based on whether or not they believed the right doctrine? No, instead, by how they lived. It is true that our beliefs are crucial, and I fully affirm that. But what we truly believe will be demonstrated by our actions. What we truly believe will be demonstrated by our actions. As the Apostle John wrote, "How can we love God if we don't love our brother?" Faith and works are integrally tied together, as not only Jesus' brother teaches us, James, but also the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and others, where he talks about your work of faith, your labor of love. Fascinating phrase, your work of faith. Work, faith tied together. Fourth, notice that Jesus did not say, Jesus said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, not just some selected favorite passages, not just the New Testament or the Old Testament or Paul's letters or Acts. I have several friends who call themselves New Testament Christians. They only read and pay attention to the New Testament. Their churches are called New Testament churches. I somewhat jokingly ask, which church? Corinth? Ironically, what did the Christians in the time of the New Testament, what did the New Testament Christians have to read? As Philip Yancey points out in his book, The Bible Jesus Read, the New Testament churches read the Old Testament. And maybe they had a gospel or one of the letters written to them. But their Bible was the Old Testament. So crucial if we want to be truly New Testament churches. Throughout North America, there are many churches which mostly read and preach on only Paul's letters. My niece said, whenever she goes to a new church, they're always preaching on Romans. I was in a Bible study with a group of men, and they started with Galatians and went through Paul's letters, and then they started over with Galatians. And he said, why don't we do a gospel like Mark? That's an interesting idea, looking at Mark. Anyway, they went through Mark, and then after that, they went back to Galatians, but it was okay. There are many churches believe that the other parts of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Gospels, aren't really relevant for Christians, but only for Jews in the kingdom. And I don't want to critique dispensational theology right now, but I believe one of its greatest errors is to neglect most of the Bible. And I think they're not alone. That's their official doctrine, but many of us, it's our de facto doctrine. Many churches, especially Pentecostal and Churches of Christ or Christian churches, focus on the book of Acts as normative. But interestingly, different groups focus on different parts of Acts. Whereas most dispensational churches focus almost exclusively on Paul's letters, many North American evangelical churches virtually ignore many evangelical churches virtually ignore the Old Testament, except when it's quoted in the New Testament. In contrast, during our 19 years in Africa, Lori and I found that most churches we went to there focused on the Old Testament and the Gospels. It's very interesting. North American churches, mostly the epistles, Africa, mostly the New Old Testament and the Gospels. And there are both cultural and theological reasons for that. Fortunately, at least in theory, in Reformed churches, We seek to study both Old Testament and New, Gospels and Epistles. Context, context, context. We need to read verses in the context of their passages, and we need to read passages in the context of their books and in the context of the whole Bible. Otherwise, we can get very unbalanced. For example, I've already mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which I will read. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If just by themselves, it sounds like works aren't important, or maybe they're even something negative to be avoided. But verse 10 makes clear that works are important. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So verse 10 makes it very clear that works are the necessary fruit of faith, of true faith, just like James says. So people talk about Paul and James not agreeing, but if you look at what Paul says, he really does, because both of them say true faith will lead to works. And we're not saved by works, but real faith will lead to works. The question today I'd like us to think about is, should we be radical or should we be balanced? Should we be radical or should we be balanced? First of all, what does it mean to be radical? It comes from the same word as radish. What's a radish? It's a root, right? Okay, so radical meant having roots. To be radical means to get at to the root of something, to its origin, its heart, its center, to its very foundation. Radicals often threaten the status quo because they usually don't respect traditions that have built up over hundreds of years. Whether in politics or in religion, radicals can either be on the left or the right. Both communists and fascists can be radical. Some people can be reactionary and be radically conservative. What does balanced mean? I think we think it means to be mediocre, neither hot nor cold, lukewarm. That's being balanced. But not really. Webster's talks about balanced meaning stable, in equilibrium, proportioned properly. Stable, in equilibrium, proportioned properly. Picture a bicycle wheel with many spokes. They need to be well balanced around the center. What would happen if we made some of the spokes longer than others, or bigger than others, or heavier than others? Or, this would be kind of radical, but what if we took one of the spokes and tried to make it the hub or the center? Of course, it would be lopsided, unbalanced. It would be useless. So should we as Christians be radical or should we seek to be balanced? Let's look at some of the all that Jesus wants us to be teaching and observing in our lives. We'll look first at the example of his own life and then also at what he taught us. So it's a little small up there, but I'll read out. Jesus spent time alone with God, but he also spent time with people. He spent much time with his disciples, and he spent much time with the crowds. Jesus ate with righteous people, Pharisees. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus was bold and truthful and strong and judging. He was also sensitive and gracious and gentle and forgiving. Jesus was a leader. Jesus was a servant. You can see that if you just look at one side of this, you could get unbalanced. We taught at Bible College in Kenya, and they taught servant leadership. And one of the leaders said, there said, servant leadership means I'm the leader and you're the servants. It tried to get them to look at Jesus' example. Jesus became a man, but he remained divine. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. He's also our Lord and Master. He preached the gospel. He healed people and he fed them. He said, my burden is light. And he said, following me will cost your whole life. He said, whoever is not for me is against me. He also told the disciples, whoever is not against you is for you. Jesus said, almost right after the other, one after the other, don't judge others and don't give pearls to swine. Sounds kind of judgmental. So look at one side there. Take one thing. How about Jesus became a man, Jesus remained divine? You can see how you could emphasize one of these over the other. During the early church, there was such an emphasis on Jesus being divine that many people didn't believe he actually became a man. They felt that he only appeared to be a man. It was called docetism. And so Jesus was God, he only appeared to be a man. But one of the corollaries of that was he didn't die, he just appeared to die. And so you can see how that was condemned by the church. But nowadays, and even in history, people think about the Arians. They said Jesus was great, he was the first among all creation, he was a man, but he wasn't divine. And nowadays, of course, we have Jehovah's Witnesses and others who believe that. But we need to believe both. Jesus was a man, and he became a man, and he remained divine. Jesus also taught us, honor your parents, he affirmed that, but also, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. We have both the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. So preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, but also love God, love your neighbor. We have love God, love your neighbor. Many people focus on one or the other. The Bible tells us to love ourselves. We're supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we're also told to deny ourselves and take up our crosses. We're told to be in the world, but not of the world. It's much easier to do one of those or the other. It's very hard to do both. We're told to worship God in spirit and in truth. Again, when I was in Africa, the chaplain, who was a Congolese fellow, Anataka, he used to say, some churches only worship God in spirit. And if you only worship God in spirit, you might blow up. Others only worship God in truth, and they're in danger of drying up. But we need to worship God in spirit and in truth so that we can grow up. We also need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm an intellectual kind of fellow. Some people might think I'm a little emotionally challenged. And I need to learn how to love God with my heart. And what does it mean to love God with my body? What does it mean to love God with all of who I am? Paul and others taught us about the importance of faith and works. 1 Corinthians 12:14 talks about how there's unity in the body. There's only one body, but there's also diversity in the body, many parts. And the parts aren't all supposed to be the same or do the same thing. Paul gives us that we can have confidence that we're secure in Christ. But we're also told to examine ourselves so that we don't have a false security. Romans 14 talks about disputable matters. But some people make everything a disputable matter. Paul was very clear about denouncing heresies. Hebrews 11, I love Hebrews 11 because it talks about the victory and all the overcoming. But right in the middle of one of the verses, you can look it up. Right in the middle of it, it switches to those who suffered and persevered. Other important areas include the importance of our personal relationship with God. We sang several songs today using my and I. And I really appreciate that, my relationship with Christ. But it's so important to remember that we're part of the body, the community, throughout the world and throughout history. Orthodoxy, right, straight doctrine, is really important. But so is right living, orthopraxy. We need to accept ourselves, but we also need to strive to grow and change. We're sinful, and we're forgiven. The Bible talks about the importance of both spontaneity and discipline. We're told to work out our own salvation, knowing that it's God who's at work in us. Paul, and in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the importance of planning, but we also see the importance of guidance by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:14, people pick and choose which verses they like in these chapters, but try to look at all of them. The gifts of the Spirit are important, so are the fruit. Some churches ignore the gifts of the Spirit and focus on fruit. Paul talks about the importance of prophecy and not quenching it. But when there's prophecy, there needs to be discernment. I know speaking in tongues is a very controversial subject, but Paul does say when they're speaking in tongues, there should be interpretation. You find churches that speak in tongues often don't have interpretations, and the ones that like to interpret don't usually allow speaking in tongues. We need both freedom in worship and we need order in worship. Paul says. The Bible is the word of God, and it's also written in human words. It was not dictated. In the Quran, they believe that those words were dictated, but we don't believe that. We believe that God moved in human authors and they wrote. So the Bible is the word of God written by humans, just as Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are important. I have a lot of friends who say things like, I'm so glad I'm living nowadays and I'm not saved by works like they were in the Old Testament. I'm not saved by obeying the law like they were in the Old Testament. That's a real misunderstanding of Scripture. Reformed Church doesn't generally do that. But Abraham was saved by his faith. But nowadays people say, well, you know, I don't really like the angry God in the Old Testament. I like the loving God in the New Testament. And that's another heresy called Marcionism. And I think a lot of people today among evangelicals are guilty of sort of modern day Marcionism. And it's just not true. God is loving and gracious in the Old Testament. And Jesus has some very harsh words in the New Testament too. We need to balance it. Grace and truth, old and new. Gospels and the letters. You could preach on a lot of these things, you can just imagine. I'm really trying hard not to. Thinking about what is salvation, there's, you know, it's often been described the three aspects of salvation. I have been saved, justification. I am being saved, sanctification. I will be saved, glorification. It's really easy to focus on just one of those. I think a lot of evangelicals focus just on the first one, justification. But we need all three of them. So I ask again, should we be radical or should we be balanced? I'm reminded of an old TV advertisement for Pizza Hut with Deion Sanders. Does anybody remember Deion Sanders? He was a great ball player. He played football and baseball in college. He played offense and defense. So in the ad, he was asked, Deion, do you want to play baseball or football? And he said, both. Do you want to play offense or defense? Both. Do you want 15 million or 20 million?
Both.
So should we be radical or should we be balanced?
Both.
First of all, we need to be radically centered around Jesus Christ. There are so many significant issues competing for our attention. Social action, abortion, spiritual gifts, miracles, end times, evolution, baptism, not to mention our families, financial health, etc. These are important, but none of them should take the place of Jesus at the center of our faith and our lives. Yet sadly, many people do build their lives and ministries around one of them, resulting in a lack of stability and equilibrium. So we also need to be well-balanced, not overemphasizing certain truths while neglecting others. Otherwise, we'll become like bicycle wheels that are misshapen and not useful. We need to be both radical and balanced. Balanced radicals or radically balanced. Therefore, let us encourage one another to follow all of Jesus' commission, not settling for just leading people to make decisions or baptizing them, but also to and not teaching them to believe some of what he taught, but striving to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. If we do that, he has promised to remain with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are God become human. We celebrate that Christmas. We celebrate the revelation of that to the Magi now. And the Magi represent all the nations, Lord. This great good news is so important. Lord, we pray that we will reflect on this word, that it, we will meditate on it. It will be a good foundation, Lord, and we'll see good fruit come out of it. Lord, show us where we are ignoring some of your truths that you want us to learn. Help us to encourage and challenge one another, Lord, not to judge one another, but help us by our examples, by our words, to say, how is our walk with Jesus? And Lord, help us to be growing and to be radically balanced. I pray in Jesus' name.